Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We look this morning at both our Old Testament and Gospel readings. You may be seated. I invite you to imagine just for a moment if everyone on the pulpit side were what you might call a dyed-in-the-wool Republican and everyone on the lectern side, an equally impassioned Democrat. Or here in Wisconsin, maybe we raise the stakes just a little bit and we suggest that everyone on the pulpit side is one who cheers with boisterous enthusiasm for that franchise in Green Bay, and everyone on the lectern side for that other team in Chicago. Under either one of those scenarios of division, one could expect a quite different opposite reaction to an event or an issue. It would look a little bit like a presidential address before a joint session of Congress. So as the president calls on the Congress to enact his proposals, one side of the chamber generally stands and cheers with enthusiasm, and the other side of the chamber just sits in kind of stoic disapproval. And that's the kind of contrast that I would like to call to view this morning. How the same issue or the same circumstance, the same truth can cause some to respond with enthusiasm and others with offense. Such a dichotomy is before us in the Word of God today. And so we begin with the reading of the law before all the people according to Nehemiah. If you remember the account of Nehemiah, it's written at a time when the people of God had turned their backs on God and they had eventually been scattered into foreign countries, into exile, and their city of Jerusalem had fell into ruin. It was a dark time in the history of God's people, but in time, they were permitted to return to Jerusalem only to find the city wall, its principal means of defense and its symbol of strength, lay in ruin. So Nehemiah, who had also been in exile, was serving honorably in the court of the king Artaxerxes, and he appealed to the king to leave that service and return to his home to help rebuild the city. Now notice how Nehemiah precedes his request with prayer. He prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him, let your ears be attentive to hear the prayer of your servant. I confess the sins we Israelites, myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have not obeyed the laws you gave your servant Moses. And he goes on to appeal to God to remember his covenant and be gracious to his servant as Nehemiah appeals to the king. And God does indeed grant that prayer. And the king sends Nehemiah along with substantial provision back to Jerusalem. And there he oversees the work of rebuilding the walls that surround the city, and this against tremendous opposition. And when all of that is finished, then Ezra is instructed to read the word of God to all the people, which brings us to today's reading. For Nehemiah recognizes that restoring the wall alone is not enough. The word of God must be restored to the people in order for Jerusalem to truly thrive again. And notice that he gathers everyone for this reading, not just the religious leaders, not just the elders, not just the heads of household, but everyone. And we read that he read from it from early morning until midday. Now that's a pretty long church service. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They read from the book clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood, meaning that they explained it. So this was a time of reading and teaching together. And they wept as they heard the words of the Lord, because they recognized that they too had turned from God and sinned, just as Nehemiah had prayed at the beginning of his journey. They wept, and Ezra comforted them, saying, "Do not mourn and weep, for this day is holy to our Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Israelites understood the joy of the Lord to be in relationship, covenant relationship with their God, recognizing that God was their salvation. So indeed, on that day, not only the walls, but the hearts of the people had been restored. It was a time for rejoicing. And that image is one side of our comparative illustration. On the other side is Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. He was coming back home after being baptized by John, after being in the wilderness for 40 days under Satan's temptation, and here as he was returning home, his public ministry was underway in earnest. As was his custom, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, was handed the scroll, and he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, sits down, and says this most extraordinary thing: "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the people must have only initially heard Jesus' words somewhat in the abstract, because everyone in that moment was speaking well of him, perhaps thinking, well, this Jesus would make quite a good rabbi. Some even ask, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And as they marvel at his words, Jesus then goes on to make it considerably more personal. He says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Now he is accusing them that they will not believe who he really is and follow him. Sure, they're impressed by how he handles God's word. They're intrigued by the reports that already precede him from other towns. But they are not prepared to receive that same word of God into their own lives. And this is what Jesus can see in the hearts of those who are gathered in the synagogue. These people, hearing a word of Jesus, a word of judgment from Jesus, they do not repent of their sins. They do not confess before the Lord and weep with sorrow. No, their reaction is altogether different. They are offended by the assertion that Jesus makes against them, so much so that we read, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of town and intended to kill him. And that image is the other side of our comparison. In our day, we surely also see contrast in how God's word is received. On the one side are those who receive the word of God even today with great joy, who hear God's voice in the scripture when he says, "I have called you by name, you are mine." Those who rejoice with the voice of the psalmist as he declares, "You have knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Those who will acknowledge what we so often sing together in our worship: "All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." And on the other side are those for whom the word of God causes great offense, because it encroaches upon their self-determined rights. Sure, God's word is fine in the abstract, in the quiet echo of silent night, or the, the happy idea of peace and goodwill. But it is argued that the Word of God has nothing to do with my life, my body, how I choose to use it. This is a cause of offense that stirs up in our culture wrath and anger. And there are many who would like to see any connection between the Word of God and our actual lives simply cast out of all public conversation. So sharp is the contrast of response to the Word of God. We see it in Scripture, we recognize it in our culture, and we must acknowledge it in our own hearts. By the gift of faith, there are times when you hear the Word of God and are cut to the heart, called to repentance, and would weep for guilt of your own sin, as would I. And if we are honest, there are times when we would keep God's word at greater than arm's length when the law of God offends a decision we would make, because we would rather decide based on our own will than submitting ours to the will of God. And so if today there is some aspect of your life, your lifestyle, an attitude, a behavior, a temptation that is offended by the light of God's word shining upon it, then indeed you need to repent. For to cast Jesus out of our lives so that we might remain the primary authority has eternally damning consequences. We dare not ever be callous or arrogant or indifferent in response to the voice of our Lord. We cannot simply point an accusing finger at someone else in this. It's personal. But if today the word of God's law causes you to grieve over your sin, to weep inside for what you have done in your life, to be not offended by God, but to recognize your offense against God. And if that causes you sorrow, then hear again these precious words from Ezra the priest. Do not mourn or weep. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The love of God in Christ Jesus is your salvation. He fulfilled God's word, God's covenant promise, so that you will live. He paid the price that your offenses should have cost you. And by his dying and rising, he has stood you up again, upright before God, and declared you to be holy and his own. For in Christ you are restored, body and soul. May that be your cause for joy. And praise God that on this day, in this place, we are not a people divided, that indeed we are, as St. Paul writes, one body, with many members, regardless of your political affiliation or your franchise loyalty. And so let us join together with hearts uplifted and declare as they did of old, Amen, Amen, as we receive again the Word of God into our lives. Let us surely confess our sin and just as surely rejoice over our salvation. For indeed, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And may the